The Sound of Music. When was the last time you seen that movie? Beautiful film. Even just by sheer virtue of the landscape, the territory, the mountain terrain featured there, the Swiss Alps, Austria rather. There's a point in the film that Maria, what's the actress's name? Julie Andrews. There you go. And then you got the other guy, Captain Von Trapp. Mr. Plummer, right? And so he's this dapper, strapping military man, strict authoritarian with all of this massive brood of kids. And she comes in as the governess. And it really is humorous. Do you remember the time where they're sitting at the dinner table? And she's just quite the conversationalist. And the captain looks at her as just like, what are you doing? We don't do this in our family. But, you know, her whole personality and everything is very endearing, not only to the kids, but to the captain. So, and you know the story, eventually they get married. And in the film, she sings a song. She sings a song. A song that I pray that you never buy into yourself. One of the songs that she sings in there, she basically says, what did I do? What did I do to deserve this? And so in other words, she was basically saying in song that, hey, that all these blessings, these good things, that I'm going to marry this captain, what did I do? In other words, it seems like she's saying that, hey, I did something to deserve this. I pray that we never think that ourselves. Because as we come to Luke chapter 1, Mary's response to the blessing of God in her life was very different, because she understood that she did nothing and deserves nothing because of who she is and what she has done. She is at the very bottom of the totem pole, if you will, and her confession of faith was none other than, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. He does all the saving. I do all the being saved. It's called grace. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we have earned. It's by the sheer power of the heart, of the love of God, our Savior in Christ Jesus. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 1 here. We see Mary's faith is laid out in this text in several different ways. First of all, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, we see in this initial context, her response, Mary's thoughtful response. Because as you look back on your life, how did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? That is, if you are trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. And listen, and every one of us are American citizens. Every one of us have an understanding of American culture to such a degree that we understand that many Americans self-identify themselves as Christian. And what I mean by that is, well, you know, for example, if you were to fill out on a checkbox, are you Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, or Christian, or atheist, agnostic, free thinker, whatever. It's like, well, okay, what am I? Well, I'm not a Buddhist. Well, I'm not a Muslim. You know, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Jew, or I'm not an atheist. Well, so I must be the only other. If you recall your days in school, the multiple choice tests. And you know what? if you were a good test taker, multiple choice tests are easy. I was encouraging some of my students in American government class down at Community Christian High School this week, and a portion of the test was multiple choice. I was encouraging them, hey, don't leave that portion of the test blank. If anything, blank at all. All right, it's a gimme. All right, you got 25% chance of getting them right. So the point being is, if you were to take a multiple choice test on what your spiritual state, many Americans say, well, hey, I'm not this, this, or this, so I must be Christian. And so to be self-identified as a Christian doesn't mean that you're really a Christian. That you might just be culturally, well, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. But that doesn't mean that you're genuinely born again. That doesn't mean that you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the grace of God is such that we don't have to stay there. And incidentally, as you look back and you take stock of your own heart and life, where you are at spiritually now, do I know where I'm going when I die? If God were to ask me why He should let me into heaven, what would I say? As you take stock of your own life spiritually, and maybe you're uncertain of your salvation, and maybe you are genuinely bona fide, 100% without a doubt, I know I'm going to heaven, not because of anything good I've done, but because all the grace of God, that Christ has loved me and He gave Himself for me on the cross of Calvary, and I'm trusting Him as my Savior. That's good, isn't it? And if you're confident, and you look back on your journey, your spiritual journey, some people have a very, like, shazam, Damascus Road experience, and you can look at you can recall the date and the time and the whole deal. And maybe nowadays you can even, you got video footage of that. Yeah, I don't know. But others have more of a gradual coming to faith in Christ. Similar to Mary, check this out. In verse 26, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Nazareth named, a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So mind you, angels in the Bible are not cutesy, cream puff, fatty, like cherub-like things that are good-looking and blonde hair and the whole deal, all right? Is that angels are power brokers for God. They're messengers for God. They're wielding, as emissaries of God, the message of God and gleaning the glory of God, because they're coming from the presence of God into the realm of mankind. And so when they show up, people are freaked out. They're scared. And it says right here, this angel Gabriel, he went to a city of Nazareth named, a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, mind you, Nazareth is not, or Galilee rather, is not Manhattan. Galilee is not LA. Galilee is not Jerusalem. Galilee is like the backwater sticks up north. All right? And the city that the angel goes to is called Nazareth. Now, remember this. In John chapter 1, well, a couple of Jesus' followers, they encountered Christ, and one of the guys runs to his buddy over here and says, hey, you gotta come with me over here. We think we found the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. He's over here in Nazareth. You know what this guy says? He says, pish tosh. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nazareth was not exactly the Hamptons, okay? It was not the be-all, end-all place to be. And so isn't that like our God, though? Isn't that like our God to take the values of this world system and turn them on its head in order to, therefore, spiritually transform people's lives from the inside out? Because check this out, look in verse 27. The angel went to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And as you recall from previous weeks, that betrothal in the first century in this Hebrew Jewish culture was as good as marriage. And we think of our context now like either engagement, but engagement really means very little to anything. Because have you noticed what a lot of people do when they're shacking up is they say, they call their significant other their fiance. You ever wonder why they do that? I believe it's because in order to be a salve to their subtly guilty conscience for living in sin. And they say, oh, my fiance, and basically saying, oh, we will be married. You know what? How often, you know what? You look at the newspaper this past week and how many babies were born locally and as featured in the newspaper, like 75% of them were born to parents that are, as evidenced by them having apparently different last names, being unmarried. That is a tragedy, dear ones. The deck is stacked against these kids, big time. And so the issue here in verse 27, as we see, as far as we understand various issues of sexual integrity, as far as upheld by God in His holy character, is that this woman was basically married to this guy, Joseph, in every way except for sex. And so they had not slept together, and this angel comes to Mary in verse 28. He says, having come in, the angel said, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. So check this out. Mary's first response here wasn't like hot dog, hallelujah, Holy Spirit, revival. No, her first response here is, look at what she says right here. In verse 29. She was troubled. She was troubled. And you would be too if you saw an angelic being come into your presence and you're like, wow, what's going on here? Like, this is crazy. What is happening? And look what the next term says there. It says, and verse 29, and considered what manner of greeting this was. What that word means there is it means to make an audit. Anybody that has done any type of financial work, or if you've been audited yourself by the IRS, these types of things, understands what is involved with an audit. They're paying attention to some very specific details and checking things out, right? And so that's exactly what Mary is doing here. She's taking a stock of things. This is a very calculated response. She's thinking, like, okay, what? Very thoughtful. Very thoughtful. And so, and listen, may we never think that being skeptical or asking questions or doubts about our faith is a bad thing. See, God calls us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's exciting thing about being a Christian is that we have logical, rational, intelligent reasons for what we believe and why we believe it. And so her initial response was, there was a bit of wonder here as far as like, oh, like what's going on? So she's taking stock of these things and checking them out. And going on in verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This is huge stuff. And she understands, she understands what's going on here, is that what the angel is announcing to her is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy proclaimed by the prophets of old for generations. That she is the one who Isaiah in like 600 BC proclaimed would conceive and bring forth a child, and his name will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And so that's what's going on here, is that this woman is to, that the, she's going to be the bearer of the fulfillment of all the prophecies of old vested in Jesus Christ. And so check this out. Her response here is a gradual response. Because look at verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then look at verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, so how can this be, since I do not know a man? In other words, how can this be? I'm a virgin. You know, that's a polite way of basically saying, that's totally crazy. What are you talking about? Get out of here. So her first initial response here, after the thoughtful responses, is the first tier of this gradual response, is a really measured incredulity. All right? And so she says here, how can this be? But look at, go on in the passage in verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And then the angel says, hey, your relative Elizabeth, she's having a baby too. And check this out. Verse 37, nothing with God is impossible. And so in verse 38, we basically see that, hey, she says, okay. We eventually see a simple acceptance from her heart. You know, it doesn't make sense, but I'll trust you. And look across the page in verse 46 is where she says, from our call to worship, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. So eventually, she exercises faith from the heart. Because check this out. This, her eventual response of wonder is this. Look at verse 48. She says, for he, speaking of the Lord, he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And verse 49, for he who is mighty has what? Has done great things for them? Over there? No, it's very personal. It says, he who is mighty has done great things for me, personally. And here she's exercising faith from the heart. And she is just totally amazed that this has happened to her. Dear ones, you know what that's called? It's called grace. That's called grace. That, hey, there's nothing in and of myself that earned or merited this in any way, shape, or form. This is called grace. Let's look back at verse 38. Look at verse 38. It says this. Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Finally, Mary's final response is this. It is a willful response of surrender. She's in Galilee. She's in Nazareth. And this situation, as we're reminded of with Joseph, was going to dramatically hinder or hamper, affect her social status. Because according to the Mosaic law, she could be stoned for being sexually immoral. And here she doesn't calculate this and just figure all these things out. And okay, basically, she is crazy enough to put her hands up and surrender and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. In this willful surrender, what she says in verse 38, she says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. In other words, I am God's servant. And she says, let it be to me according to your word. In other words, may your word to me be fulfilled. And so she puts her hands up in surrender and says, okay, Lord. Okay. Speaking to the angel, bringing a message from God. May this message that you're bringing from the presence of Almighty God, may it be to me according to your word. That is her willful response of surrender. Do we understand how dramatic that kind of response is? Especially when we take stock of the quintessential virtue of 21st century American culture. Really, we can see this in the whole Planned Parenthood monster. Because what the secularists and the progressives, what they frame it as, is they're asserting this whole deal, what do they call it? This is my choice. Really, this virtue is known as autonomous human choice. That I'm going to assert my will and my agenda at all costs because my life belongs to me. Mary, she understands that no, my life belongs to Almighty God, and she puts her hands up in surrender and this right here, her response is very theologically grounded. She is not an ignorant idiot. This is very theologically grounded. Because if we understand that the God who spoke galaxies into existence from nothing, and He also branded me in His own image, and He gives me life and breath and all things. We understand that. She understood that this God is for me. And this God is for us. God has our best interest at heart. And the issue then is that, hey, if Mary understood this theologically robust, grounded issue, and that as we look at our, take stock of our lives, and we understand that we have more revelation than Mary did. We have more cause for trusting God than she did. Because we can look back in the annals of history and understand how God has been faithful and that He has been faithful in our personal lives. And you think that He's going to yet be faithful to fulfill His promises to come back to this earth again? And thanks be to God, rapture the church out of here before all hell breaks loose in the tribulation period? And do we understand that also that He's going to be faithful to us as we step out in faith and trust Him? And listen, what is our motivation? Look at verse 47. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And verse 49, He who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is His name. I pray that our response of surrender would be motivated by not what He can do for us, not but what He's going to give us, and certainly not by something like, hey, what we've done for Him, but may our response be motivated and driven and ignited with a greater passion for who He is as God our Savior, who has done great things, who has already completed and finished it in full for us, in love for us. And that's the driving heart and passion of a life of surrender. Mary's faith, in contrast to The Sound of Music, what did I ever do? Apparently I must have done something to earn this blessing. Dear ones, that's not grace. The grace of Christmas is such that God has done everything that is needed to be done as the Son of Man came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't just send a messenger and leave it at that. the messenger was paving the way, and John the Baptist is the forerunner of Christ. When God himself, when he became a man and came here full of grace and full of truth. And I pray that as his people, every one of us would be agents of that same grace and truth in a world, in a country, in a community very dark, wicked, and perverse, desperately in need of the light of truth and love and grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you that you are worthy of all praise. Mighty and holy is your name. For you have indeed done great things, which by your grace, unmerited, holy, undeserved in ourselves, as we are wholly deserving of your wrath, that you have done for us what we could never have done for ourselves. And Lord, thank you for the living hope and the good tidings of great joy which we have in Christ Jesus at Christmas time and every time. May you be honored. In Christ's name, amen.